And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. I want to talk this morning about the kingdom of God and what it means for you. Whoever you are, whatever your background, wherever you've come from this morning, what the kingdom of God is and what it means for you. And to do that, we need to understand a little bit about what the kingdom of God is. And then we need to know how it's established and how it grows in the lives of individuals. There are some people here this morning who are in the kingdom of God, and there are some individuals here this morning who are outside of the kingdom of God. How does the kingdom of God come to be established in a life, and how does it grow? And then we'll look lastly at why that is important. So what is the kingdom? How is it established, and does it grow? And why is that important to you and to me this morning? So the first thing, what is the kingdom of God? Just think of those three words, kingdom of God. I would suggest that sometimes that's a whole dimension of the Christian faith which isn't commonly understood by lots of people. Can I put it to you this way this morning? You yourself might be familiar with the name Jesus. You might be familiar with his birth. You could tell me he was born in Bethlehem after the decree of Caesar Augustus. You could tell me about the journey that Joseph and Mary made to Bethlehem, how Jesus was born, how there was no room in the inn. You could tell me about the announcements that the angels made to Joseph and Mary and then to the shepherds out in the fields. You could tell me about the visit of the wise men. You're familiar with Jesus and something of his birth. It might well be that you're also familiar with something of his life, his miracles, his teaching, the parables that he told, for example, one of which we're looking at this morning, his wonderful teaching as we find in the Sermon on the Mount, how we're to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. You might be familiar with that this morning, and you might be familiar with some of his miracles, turning the water into wine, calming the seas, even bringing individuals back from the dead to life. You may well be familiar with those things. And you might be familiar with his death upon the cross, how he was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he stood on trial before the Roman governor, Pilate, how he was nailed to a cross and spoke seven sayings, how he died, how he was then raised from the dead, how he appeared to his disciples, and eventually how he ascended back into heaven. I'm guessing that most of us, if not all of us here this morning, are familiar with those things. But you may not be familiar this morning with Jesus in terms of him being a king. You may never really have thought of Jesus as a king who has a kingdom. And yet here in these few words he's telling us about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom. And if you think about it, there are a number of things with which you will be familiar. We often refer to him, don't we, as Jesus Christ. Well, Christ isn't his surname, that's a title. And Christ means the anointed one, and is most associated with him being God's anointed king. Jesus Christ is a king. His birth was understood by King Herod as being the birth of the king. Where is the one born king of the Jews? His death was understood as the death of the king, for they wrote king of the Jews above his head upon the cross. Jesus Christ is a king, and he has a kingdom. And the question for every one of us this morning is, are we inside that kingdom, or are we outside of it? Jesus loved to talk about the kingdom. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, the first recorded words that we find from Jesus are these: the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the very first thing that Mark records him saying. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. And it's at hand because the king himself is now present on earth. Earlier on in chapter 4, he's turned to his disciples. And he said to them, to you, you've been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You're the one to understand the kingdom of God. And here in chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. You know, the main focus of Jesus' teaching was his kingdom. He loved speaking about it. He wants us to understand it. So what is his kingdom like? Well, we can be helped to understand by thinking, first of all, what we know about earthly kingdoms. What is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a country or a geographical territory, isn't it? And a kingdom is called a kingdom because it's ruled over by a monarch, a king or a queen. You're familiar this morning with the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. You see it there on the map. It's all coloured the same. You recognise its borders. You could point out the citizens who live in this kingdom. And those who live there are subjects of Queen Elizabeth II. There's a United Kingdom. And so there's a monarch who rules over it. There's a defined area of their rule, and there's the people that she rules over, the citizens. Well, what help to us is that when we come to look at the kingdom of God? Well, you won't find the kingdom of God by looking for a coloured area on a map. You won't find it there. Nevertheless, there is a reigning monarch. There is a king who's ruling over the kingdom of God. And of course his name is Jesus. Where does he reign? Well, right now his kingdom is in existence and Jesus is reigning in the hearts of men, women and young people who willingly bow to his rule and reign, who recognise that he is the one who paid the price of their sins, who died on the cross because he loved them, who rose from the dead. And those who've come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, those who acknowledge his claims to be true, are in his kingdom. They are true disciples. They are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They're sat here this morning, very many of them, and they're having this man Jesus to rule and to reign over their lives. They entered that kingdom through repentance and faith. And they now follow him and are loyal to him and his word. So this kingdom is already existing, and there are many people here under this roof this morning who are in the kingdom worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom ruling and reigning in their lives. Once too they were outside of the kingdom. Perhaps they shook their fists at him. They said, we won't have this man to reign over us. And then they were humbled, and their hearts were changed, and they entered the kingdom. So secondly, how is this kingdom established in the hearts of men and women, and how does it grow? This kingdom exists. How does it happen to me? How does it get established in my heart and then grow? Well, let's think back again to the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom was established on the 1st of May 1707 as a result of a political union. The Kingdom of England, which included Wales, and the Kingdom of Scotland came together in a treaty of union. Since then, there's been an Act of Union in 1800, which merged the Kingdom of Great Britain and the Kingdom of Ireland. Then in 1922, the Irish Free State was established. And so since 1927, we've had the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And what brought it about? What are the sorts of things that normally bring about earthly kingdoms? Military and political measures. That's how kingdoms are established today. Through political means, even through military means. And that's interesting because when the Messiah arrived on earth 2,000 years ago, there were those who thought that he was going to establish his kingdom through political and military means, leading to the overthrow of the Roman rule. But Jesus teaches us here that that's not the way that his kingdom is established. He tells us here in this parable how his kingdom, how his reign comes to be established in human lives. And to do that, he takes an everyday situation that the people would have been very familiar with, and he says, you know the principle that works when the sower goes out and sows the seed? Well, the same principle is at work in the kingdom of God. You can learn a spiritual lesson from looking at how the farmer sows with the seed. And so he tells us this story of the seed sown in the ground. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should go into the field and should put a seed into the ground. And by that he's talking about the preaching of God's word, the sowing of that seed. You see, we don't come into the kingdom of God by military action. None of us here this morning came into the kingdom of God by natural birth. None of us here, when we came into life, were born in such a way that we were already in the kingdom of heaven. And that might surprise you. But we don't enter the kingdom of God by being born into a country where the major religious influence is Christianity. That doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven to associate yourself with Christian morals or teaching. You can't say this morning, well, I recognise Christmas. And I know the words of the Lord's Prayer. And I try my very best at living a moral life. And I've never been in a mosque. So I'm probably a Christian. It doesn't work like that. None of those things make you a Christian. This simple farming story tells you how God's kingdom is established in lives. What's the story? Well, a farmer goes into the field. Why? Well, he wants to create a harvest. He wants to grow crops. He wants to have crops that will feed him, his family, and that he'll be able to sell. He goes into the field with the end result in his mind of a harvest. And wanting a harvest, what does he do? Well, he very simply sows a seed. He's never going to have a harvest, is he, unless he sows the seed. And so that very simply is his role. The seed doesn't jump out of the bag itself. The seed doesn't sow itself. The farmer has to go into the field and sow the seed. What does he do next? Well, Jesus says, absolutely nothing. Absolutely zilch. He sows the seed and then he simply waits patiently. And the seed he's sown, that does something. The seed sprouts and it grows independent of the sower. What the sower does, whether he sleeps or rises, has no further effect upon the seed at all. He's done what he needs to do and he gets on with his life. And while he does that, the seed constantly grows and sprouts, independent now of the sower. There's a power within the seed that has been sown. The power isn't with the sower, the power's with the seed. The third thing Jesus says is that the sower doesn't know how the seed produces. It's a bit of a mystery to him. He sows the seed and then over time it sprouts and grows, but the farmer doesn't know how. But gradually, ordered life develops from the seed. First of all, the blade appears, and then the head, and then the full grain in the head. All by itself, it grows in that ordered way. It grows higher and higher and higher, until finally it's ripe and the sower comes back along with his sickle, and he puts the sickle to the grain and he reaps the harvest. It's a very simple picture, isn't it, that every one of us could understand this morning. But what Jesus says is, the same principle that's at work there in the seed and in the field is at work in the establishment and the growth of God's kingdom in people's lives. The first thing we therefore notice is this, that it's God's work because it's his kingdom, but all of God's work is done by what? All of God's work is done by God's word. Just as the farmer goes and sows the seed, so we need to sow the seed of God's word. Everything must be seen in connection to the word. The kingdom of God comes in the hearts of men, women and young people through the preaching of God's seed, which is his word. Take Christian conversion. Christian conversion is a springing to life of the seed. The seed germinates. What about Christian progress? Once we are a Christian, well, the root and the shoot and the stalk, or the ear and the grain, that's God's word having more and more influence over us as we walk in obedience to God's word. All God's work is done by God's word. That's why we've read it this morning. That's why we're preaching from it this morning. Secondly, for God's word to get into human lives, we have to do something. And it's very simple. We have to sow God's word. God's word does not simply drop out of the sky. It has to be sown. That's a labour, that's a work of sweat and tears and disappointments. But the way God has chosen to establish his kingdom is by his word being sown by human lives, by men, by women, by young people. In Jerusalem, they had a plan or a strategy to see the kingdom of God extend. What did they do? They went and sowed the word of God. They went and declared the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing from this parable that we've got to do is to utterly devote our lives to the sowing of the seed. That's the business of the church. It's the only life-giving seed, the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word which tells us who the living God is. That he's your maker and my maker. That he made you for the same reason he made me, that we might know him and enjoy him forever. But by nature we don't, because we've all fallen short of his glory. Every one of us has sinned. We're therefore due the death which we face, and even the eternal punishment that is promised in the Bible. And yet God has made a way by which we can yet be forgiven and come back to God and be restored to him and come into a living relationship with him and know him and love him for ourselves. And that's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross to pay the price of our sins, that they would be wiped away, that they would no longer stand as a barrier between us and God, but that we might, through the Lord Jesus, come back to God and know him. That's the seed which we sow. Christian work is always to be measured by the place that it gives to the word. The seed. I'd even argue what makes a good hymn, what makes a good prayer, what makes a good service. The degree to which it's a true reflection of God's word, the seed, which must be sown. There won't ever be a harvest of souls. There won't ever be men, women and young people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. There won't ever be people entering the kingdom of God unless the word of God is first sown. A human activity is required. The initiative that we must take. All God's work is done by God's word, but his word to get into human hearts is something which is given to us to sow it. Thirdly, how God works is beyond our understanding and control. Our responsibility, like the farmer, is to sow. And then simply to be patient. Of course we are to pray, but we read here that after we sow, the seed sprouts and grows, independent of the sower. And it does that night and day, whether we're sleeping or whether we are resting, because of the power within God's word. And just in the same way that a farmer doesn't know, so the Bible says we don't know quite how God works. It's beyond our understanding and beyond our control. We do know that he works by the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit's a little like the wind. You see the effects of the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from and you can't tell where it's going to. So it is with the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Every farmer knows that he must sow seed for a harvest. If he sows, he'll have some harvest. But he doesn't quite know and understand how it is that the seed produces that harvest. He can't explain it. But if he sows, he'll have a harvest. So he waits patiently. And he sleeps by night. And he rises by day. We sow the seed here at Shepshed Word of Life Church. And the outcome is beyond our control. The message will bless some and then enter the kingdom of God. And it will leave others cold and outside of the kingdom. Some will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will have every advantage hearing this word of truth, day in, day out, week in, week out, but they will not believe. God's work is beyond our understanding and beyond our control. And we're not called to a life of speculation. We're called to a life of sowing. We've come to believe God's word, so we sow God's word, and we believe what God's word says about God's word. It's a seed that is sown. It will produce its harvest. But we are to sow in humility. We're to sow in faith, believing that God will do what he says he will do. We're called to the action of sowing, and we're called away from despondency. The word will do its work by God, the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life, which may then find itself developing in somebody's life, grows gradually and progressively. We see that here in verse 28. First as the stalk, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. There's a direct parable between the growth of parallel between the growth of the corn on the farm and the work of God in human lives by his word. The farmer sows the seed, and for ages there appears to be nothing happening at all. That's the reality of farming. A long time between sowing the seed and seeing anything and the harvest. But the farmer waits. He doesn't go into the field and dig the seed up to see how it's getting on under the ground. He waits. He waits for it to appear above ground. And he's not disappointed because he sees a harvest. The seed is life-giving. And so it is with the very monotonous at times work of sowing the seed. Mostly, nothing happens very quickly. Mostly, everything happens gradually. We sow a seed, and for a long time it seems to be a complete waste of time. And we might be prepared to want to go into somebody's heart and dig up what we've sown. Or we might be tempted to try another means. But the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to sow. And true faith, when planted in a heart, grows little by little. Little by little, sometimes we come to see the truth of who God is. little by little, we come to see the danger that we are in of perishing because it is true that we have sinned against God. And little by little, we come to see that the very God we've offended has yet loved us and sent Jesus to pay the price of our sins. It mostly happens little by little. Often for ages and ages, nothing appears to be happening. But little by little, lives are being changed, not in a day, but over a lifetime. And that's because the coming of spiritual life, the beginning of spiritual life, is by the word of God. Peter says we're born again of the imperishable seed which lives and abides forever. It's the word of God. We are born again, we are born for a second time by God's seed. James says we're given birth through the word of truth. Jesus said we must be born again, we must have a second birth if we're ever to see the kingdom. That birth comes about through the working of God's seed. God's word drops into hearts, and in certain hearts, new life is conceived and begins. But it's not only the coming of spiritual life which is by the seed. The continuation of spiritual life is through God's word too. It's why Jesus says to his disciples, "Abide in me, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you." One way we grow is by God's word abiding in us. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he thanked God for the word of God which is at work in you who believe. You've come to faith, you do believe, but God's word is still at work in you. By it, you are growing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God's work is done by God's word. For God's words to get into a human heart, we must sow that word and be faithful in sowing that word. How God works is beyond our understanding and control. Spiritual life itself grows mostly gradually, little by little, by progression. But lastly, when the grain is ripe, the Lord will harvest it. And harvesting is taking the grain out of the field and putting it into the barn. Jesus says here it happens when the head hangs heavy. In a sense, it will bear no more fruit. It can't be more fruitful. It's as fruitful as it's going to be. And so it's harvested. It isn't harvested too early. Neither is it harvested too late. And that reminds us that one day the great reaper, Jesus Christ, will come again to this earth. He will come to gather to himself everybody who's ever believed upon him, and he will take them into the barn of heaven. He will take them to be with him forever and forever and forever. And for those who haven't believed, well, the Bible talks about them being gathered in bundles, not for the barn, but for burning. The eternal punishment of hell, the just deserts for our sin. There's going to be a harvest on the very last day of time. And that's why, as we close this morning, we need to see how important it is. We've seen what the kingdom of heaven is. It's the reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of those who've submitted to him, who've entered his kingdom through repentance and faith. And that kingdom comes through the message of the word. Your word, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The word which tells us who our Creator is. The word which tells us how good he's been to us every day of our lives by giving us every breath that we take, sustaining our every heartbeat. The word which tells us that we all like sheep have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. But the word which holds out again to you this morning, one way of hope, one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Paul says, who loved me. And he gave himself for me to pay the price of my sin, that they would be wiped out, never counted against me, because they were counted against him upon the cross. Never to be remembered again by the living God. And you and I can know that this morning. And we can enter into the kingdom of God. And the simple way we do that is by turning from the path on which we've lived up to now. The pathway of unbelief and sin. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we ask him to forgive us and we trust in him to forgive us all of our sins. And as we trust him, we receive forgiveness of sin and there and then everlasting life. We come to know God for ourselves. It's vital this morning that you know there is the kingdom of God. And it's vital that you are in it. Because that day of harvest, that day of judgment is coming. And so in the light of that, believers, we need to sow. And we need to be faithful in our sowing, and prayerful in our sowing, and patient in our sowing, and expectant in our sowing. We will be beset by opposition and disappointment. And by misunderstanding. But we are to go on sowing and sleeping and rising in the humble confidence that God has invaded this troubled world with a seed. And that seed will grow into a fruitful harvest. Every one of us here this morning, it's vital that we listen to the word of truth and what God says to us. That we give it our serious attention. That we listen attentively. That we listen persistently. Day after day. Week after week. That we listen obediently. And that we listen by faith. But if you're outside of the kingdom this morning, please, won't you come in and be part of this glorious fruitful harvest. Turn from your sin. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. You will receive everlasting life. Won't you humble your heart this morning and come?